This past Monday, as we mentioned last Sunday, was a day that we know of in our society as Memorial Day. It's a day in which we remember those who've given their lives in service to our country to preserve and to obtain and preserve the physical freedoms that we enjoy in our country. And the importance of remembering that freedom is not free is a very good reminder, not only for the physical life, but most especially for the spiritual life. Just as much as we may have a day in which once a year we remember those who died in service to our country and to preserve our freedom, we have a day that is set aside to remember the spiritual freedom that we have. This day doesn't happen once a year, it happens once a week. And it's not so much about the day, but about what event is to take place on that day. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to have it's a sermon designed to, in essence, prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper. So that we can remember not only the fact that we're to take the Lord's Supper, but to have in our minds fresh the memorial of what it means to remember Jesus and his death. To remember the fact that without Jesus and his sacrifice, we would have no hope of spiritual freedom. We would have no hope of forgiveness of sins. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, there's a lot of questions sometimes that people ask. Maybe it's friends and neighbors, maybe it's coworkers, maybe it's family members. But when they talk to us about the Lord's Supper, they may ask, well, why do you take the Lord's Supper? Can just anybody take the Lord's Supper, or only certain people allowed to take the Lord's Supper? Why do you only take it on Sunday? There are other denominations that take it on any day. Certain denominations take it on Monday through Saturday. Some teach only on Saturday. Why does your church only take it on Sunday? And as you partake, or as I partake, what am I supposed to be thinking about? Is it just the eating of that bread or cracker? Is it just the drinking of that grape juice? Or is there to be more to it than that? These are the types of questions that we want to consider in looking at the Lord's Supper this morning. So in describing or discussing how we or why we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's important that we realize that Jesus is the one that instituted the Lord's Supper. This wasn't just something the apostles decided to do as a ceremony or as a nice thing to do like Memorial Day. See, Memorial Day, it's not a law that we have to observe it. And it's not, there's no specific thing you have to do on Memorial Day. So is the Lord's Supper like that? Where it's just something that the early church decided to do. It's not really something you have to do. It's not really something that's commanded. But in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, we're given, this is one of the gospel's accounts of the institution of the Lord's Supper. We could look at several other gospels as well. But they all say the same thing. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 14, Luke records that when the hour had come, he sat down, Jesus did, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, it's important to note that there were two things taking place in this account. There were partaking of the Passover meal. That was one thing that they were doing that had to do with the commandments of the old law. But as it pertained to the new law, Jesus gave us something that stood apart from the old law, that was different than just the observance of the Passover. He instituted the giving and the breaking of the bread, which he says is his body, which is given for you, verse 19. He instituted the cup with the fruit of the vine, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. There's a reason why the fruit of the vine is representative of his blood that is shed for you. Jesus is the one that began this the very night in which he was betrayed, knowing full well that he was going to be delivered up to the Jews to be killed. Going forward in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and starting in verse 20, Paul addresses the issue of the Corinthians not partaking of the Lord's Supper as they should. Starting in verse 20, Paul says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The implication here is it should be, but you're not doing that. For in eating, verse 21, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received, verse 23, from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Notice what Paul says here. I received from the Lord. This wasn't just something that Paul received from Peter and the other apostles, or he was told about. This is what happened. Paul, when he received his gospel to teach the gospel to everyone, Paul received the same gospel as everybody else, but Paul often referred to it as the gospel which I preach, because this was given to him straight from Jesus Christ. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So in Paul discussing the situation that existed in Corinth, that the brethren were not taking the Lord's Supper properly. First of all, they were all taking it at different times. It wasn't something that they were doing collectively as it should have been. Not only that, but here in a little bit, he'll imply that they're not taking it for the right reasons either. They don't have their heart right in partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're making it out of a feast like the Passover. And Paul says, this isn't meant to be a feast. This is not a meal. This is a memorial. And that's what remembrance means. Jesus all but said, this is a memorial. He said, do this in remembrance of me. But then when Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim. And notice the two together. That constitutes the Lord's Supper. It's not just the bread. It's not just the fruit of the vine. It's the two together that constitute the Lord's Supper. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now granted, implied in that statement, till he comes, recognizes that he was raised from the dead and that he ascended into heaven. And it also recognizes the promise that he will come back. But the majority of the focus of the Lord's Supper is on his death. You proclaim his death, which certainly also includes the fact that he was raised and ascended to heaven, he will come back. But the focus of the bread being his body, the focus of the fruit of the vine being his blood, puts us in mind of what it was that Jesus went through, what Jesus suffered for us. This is why we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, after the church was established on the day of Pentecost, we have example of the New Testament saints partaking of the Lord's Supper. We find in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is teaching, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Some argue in verse 42, well, breaking of bread, that's just a way of saying that they shared meals together. And there are ways in which that term breaking of bread in context can mean sharing a meal together. That's true. We see in verse 46, continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. But there's a couple of things that show the differences here between the breaking of bread in verse 42 and the breaking of bread in verse 46. In verse 46, it's from house to house. Remember on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of people who were baptized into Christ Jesus. Thousands of people can't fit in house to house. But separately, they can share meals together. But what Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that the Lord's Supper is to be taken collectively as a church. And what we find in the context of verse 46 applies to day-to-day life. Day-to-day interaction between saints. But the context of verse 42, these are spiritual things. They continued. How? All together, as one. They continued steadfastly in what the apostles taught. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread and in prayer. Those are all spiritual things. In the context of verse 42, the breaking of bread is the breaking of bread of the Lord's Supper, as opposed to the common meal of verse 46. So why do we only take it on Sunday? Well, we have example of it being taken only on Sunday. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 6, as Luke records, as he's traveling with Paul and others, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. And in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7, now on the first day of the week, and notice how Luke says this, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Well, how do we know that this isn't a common meal? Because later, in a couple of verses, they're going to share a common meal before Paul gets on the boat and leaves. But we're in a spiritual context of all of the people, all of the saints in Troas gathering together as a collective congregation. On the first day of the week, notice how Luke says this, when the disciples came together to break bread. This is something they did every single first day of the week. Paul happened to be able to be here in Troas on this particular Lord's Day. On this particular first day of the week, to be able to worship with the saints. And Paul offered a sermon in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. He preached to them until midnight. We see the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the commandment from Paul to the Corinthians for another element that is separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but also to be done on the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Notice the fact that this particular verse 2, Paul, he says this as if, well, should they have two services a week? Three services a week? Why is he saying this? On the first day of the week, what's already happening? They're already gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So while you're all together as a congregation, sometimes we call it contribution, sometimes we call it the giving of our means, you lay by in store so that the church can meet the needs that are necessary, whether it's the needs of the saints, the needs of teaching the gospel, whatever it may be. It's separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but the implication here is that the saints are all ready to gather together on the Lord's Day anyway. So on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. And of course, we know that Sunday is an important day anyway. Sunday was the day that Jesus was raised, first day of the week. Sunday was the day that the church was established in Acts chapter 2. It was the 50th day after Passover. Well, Passover, the Passover Sabbath, you were to count seven Sabbaths. That's 49 days. The day after the 49th Sabbath was Passover, or the day after the seventh Sabbath was Passover. Or Pentecost, I apologize. Pentecost. Pentecost was on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So we know Sunday is an important day anyway. In fact, John in Revelation chapter 1 refers to it as the Lord's Day. When he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the only day that is ever seen by the saints gathering together to take of the Lord's Supper. It is the only day, certainly, that the saints are commanded to lay by in store. Therefore, we know that the saints met on the Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day. Well, how do we know that? Well, as many references we have of the Lord's Day, obviously this was something they did regularly. But in addition, some people argue, well, God never says every Lord's Day. That's true. God also never said in the Ten Commandments to keep every Sabbath day. To observe every Sabbath day and keep it holy. He says, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's it. He didn't say every single one. And yet, Israel knew every Sabbath day is what is meant. And the same is true in our example here. Now, even though we currently don't have a second service right now, we did before COVID, but in our second service, we would offer the Lord's Supper. And there have been times in the past that people have asked me, well, what about, sometimes they use the phrase, the second serving of the Lord's Supper. We don't see an example of the second serving of the Lord's Supper. I suggest to you that it's not a second serving, it's a second offering of the Lord's Supper. Because those who didn't have an opportunity to partake that morning, either because they were working, they were sick, what have you, they have that opportunity the second time around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 16, where Paul is in a context of talking about sin and the separation of the Christian from sin, we see that evident both at the beginning of chapter 10 and at the end of chapter 10. Right in the middle of discussing how that a Christian should not be involved in sin, notice what he says. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. In the middle of talking about being separate from sin, he makes an obvious allusion to the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper is also being represented here as because we are a part of Christ. So when Paul offers this, he shows them, he tells them that you are a part of Christ. And you are all members of each other as well. So what should you have to do with idols? What should you have to do with sinful activities? But notice the words that he says, the cup of blessing which we bless. When we gather around the Lord's Supper table, we take of that cup. We remember the Lord Jesus, and together we are a part of communing of the blood of the Lord. The bread which we break, we partake of that bread. We are all a part of the communion of the body of Christ. So then he applies that to show, for we, though many, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we are partaking of Christ, we are in Christ and serving Him, we are one bread and one body, because we all partake of that one bread. And I suggest to you that one principle from which Paul is applying this, and he's applying this to show how we are to be separate from idols, we're to be separate from sinful activity, because we are in Christ Jesus. But Paul includes himself in this. We, the cup of blessing which we bless, the bread which we break, for we, though many, for we all partake of that one bread. Well, Paul's not there in Corinth with them. But yet when the brethren in Corinth partake of the Lord's Supper, the brethren in Jerusalem take of the Lord's Supper, the brethren in Ephesus take of the Lord's Supper, all of these congregations of God's people take of the Lord's Supper, there is the recognition that all saints who are following Christ are part of the one body of Christ. So when someone takes the Lord's Supper Sunday afternoon because they had to work, they come on Sunday afternoon and they partake. They are added to the communion of the body of Christ, just as the brethren in Jerusalem may have taken it at a different time than the brethren at Corinth did. We have over and over the example of making sure that our minds are trained on what it should be trained when we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 6, or verse 7 rather, remember we noted that the brethren came together at Troas to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. They did not come together to hear a sermon from Paul. Paul was there, he preached a sermon. They came together to break bread, to take the Lord's Supper. And it's important that we remember that that is the focal point of the Lord's Supper. So, when we talk about, well, who can take of the Lord's Supper? Can only Christians be allowed to partake of the Lord's Supper? I've known of situations or times where churches would not allow even visitors to take of the Lord's Supper. Not churches of Christ that I know of, but churches just would not, if you weren't a member of their church, you couldn't take the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 and 17, what does Paul say? He recognizes the united body of Christ. Granted, each body can have different congregations that meet in different places, but it's one body in Christ Jesus. So the Lord's Supper only has meaning to Christians. Otherwise, it's just bread and grape juice. It has no meaning for anyone who is not a Christian. And if someone takes it who is not a Christian, is it sinful? No, they're eating bread and grape juice. Whether they recognize what the Lord's Supper means or not, Christians are the ones who understand and have accepted the obedience in Christ Jesus. Because the only way we can truly appreciate and remember Jesus as he has commanded is if we partake with the right mind. And if I have not become a Christian, which means I haven't been baptized, I haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, I haven't been made pure, then I can't partake with the right mind. So while a non-Christian can, they can take it, but they can't partake in a worthy manner, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But they want to take it, they can take it. But we can use that opportunity to teach. Again, the focal point of every gathering of the Lord's people was on the Lord's Supper. And it seems like today, a lot of times the focal point of the service is on the sermon. And that's generally because the sermon takes up the most time. But the focal point of us coming together today is not to hear somebody preach in the pulpit. Hopefully we get stuff out of the from what we talk about. And certainly to teach the gospel is one component of us gathering together on the Lord's Day. But our focus is to take the Lord's Supper. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this time in verse 27. Remember, verse 26 we read, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What does Paul say in verse 27? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. When Paul reminds the saints that this is what the Lord's Supper is about, you need to be aware of the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. That's what Paul is stressing here, that this is a serious thing. This is where the focus is. And if you partake in an unworthy manner, your soul is in jeopardy. Well, how do we know that? We'll go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, now verse 28. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then Paul says in verse 30, for this reason, not to mention all the other reasons Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians as to why the saints needed to correct some things. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Which is to say, some of you are spiritually dead because you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. That's serious. That is soul-threatening if a person does not partake in the manner that they're supposed to. Acknowledging that it's a memorial, remembering what it is we're supposed to be doing, discerning the Lord's body. And so that's why when we consider what should be on my mind when I partake, well, there's a lot of people who read scripture. We have scriptures up here on the PowerPoint for us to read, to think about things at the Lord's Supper. Some people read Matthew chapter 26, verses 57 on through 68, where Jesus is tried. Then he's taken and he's beaten by the soldiers. They ask him, who is it that hit you? And they mock him. He is beaten and scourged with a whip of cords that had pieces of glass and rock attached to the end of it, that tore and ripped his back off of his body. Nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. And he was raised up on a tree and hung there for hours. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, Paul, in the midst of talking about a separate issue, he makes the statement, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And in connection with that, he encouraged them to be an unleavened lump. Be sinless. Be blameless. Don't allow leaven among you. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But then that leads us to, again, examining ourselves. Paul says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself, or a person examine themselves, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A person needs to be a Christian. It's not to say a non-Christian can't take it, they could. But it only means something for the Christian. It's commanded of the Christian. We must examine ourselves to make sure we're partaking in a worthy manner, with the right heart, with the right frame of mind. I can't do that if I'm currently living in some sinful state and I'm refusing to repent of that. I can't take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Because in essence, what I'm saying is, Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your blood, which is supposed to cleanse me of my sins. But I have sins that I really don't want cleansed. There's some things in my life that I don't want to be forgiven of. I kind of like these things. I can't partake in a worthy manner if I'm living in a lost state, in a sinful state. Thus, he who eats and drinks, verse 29, in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself. This has all been intended to remind us, because I'm sure there's nothing that you've heard today that is anything new, but to remind us of what the Lord's Supper is all about. To remind us that when we gather around this table together, What word are we thinking about? We're not to be thinking about that great meal waiting for us at home later on after service. Or thinking about, it's not football season, but thinking about baseball games coming up later today. We're to be here now, thinking about the Lord, thinking about what he's done for us. And if necessary, doing what we need to do to make ourselves right so that we can partake in a worthy manner. Now, we're not going to offer an invitation at this time. We're going to offer it in a little bit. Right now, we're going to sing a hymn designed to bring to our remembrance the Lord's Supper and its importance. Let's make sure we sing with the thoughts on what we're about to do. And when we partake, we say the prayers around the Lord's Supper table, and we partake. Let's keep our minds focused on what it is that God wants us to think about as we partake. Joe?